Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. Please listen for God's word to you today. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. When I first graduated from college and enrolled in seminary, my mother concluded that I was too meek and mild. So she encouraged me to enroll in a self-assertiveness class. I, however, resisted her encouragement. So she enrolled herself in a self-assertiveness class and then registered me in the class as well. Being the wimp that I was, I went to class with her. During each class period, the instructor would invite the class members to share situations in their lives that they were unhappy with. Then the instructor would instruct them on how to assert themselves so that they could get what they wanted, with the expectation that during the week they would do as instructed, and the following week they would share the results with the class. In the class, there was a man who was unhappy with the way his boss was treating him. There was a woman who didn't want her husband telling her what to do anymore. And there was a college student who didn't like the constraints which her parents placed upon her, even though she was now an adult. I watched as the instructor encouraged these people to embrace their anger and to express it in ways that were rude, selfish, and aggressive, for the purpose of getting what they wanted. The man, the woman, and the college student each took the instructor's advice in turn. The result? Well, the man got fired from his job. The woman was served with divorce papers after 35 years of marriage. And the college student was told by her parents that she was no longer welcome to live in their home. After listening silently for 8 weeks, I decided it was time for me to assert myself. So on the last day of class, I raised my hand. The instructor seemed pleased as I was the only person in the class who had not yet shared a personal dilemma. "Yes," she said with a smile. "What should one do when one is displeased with the instruction they have received in a class?" I asked. "Especially when one feels that the instructor is actually hurting their students with that instruction rather than helping them." The instructor's smile faded from her face and she glared at me and said, "You should get an evaluation form from the registrar's office and fill it out expressing your opinion, but only after you've received your grade." I looked back at her placidly and replied, "I'm auditing this class." When I took this self-assertiveness class over 20 years ago, I never dreamed that it was a preview of the era in which I would end up raising my children. We live in an era when we are entertained nightly by sitcoms where we laugh at people being rude and putting each other down. We live in an era when our political candidates treat one another with contempt, so that in the political arena, vitriolic rhetoric expressing hatred toward those with opposing views has become the norm. We live in an era when we believe it is our right to get what we want, and it doesn't matter how we get it. Indeed, we live in a world where words have become weapons used to express anger in rude, selfish, and aggressive ways. In contrast, we live in a community of faith where Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And Paul taught in his letter to the Galatians that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. We live in a faith community where we are commanded to love one another. For Jesus tells us, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." We live in a faith community where we are told not to be angry and to be mild-mannered and wimpy and to behave well, rather like milk toast. Or are we? Are we really told not to be angry? In our reading in Ephesians, Paul said, "Be angry, but do not sin." Paul is not telling us not to be angry. Paul is telling us to choose carefully how to express our anger. In the story of Cain and Abel, Cain is angry because God has regard for his brother and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. In response to Cain's anger, God says to Cain, "Beware, sin is lurking at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." God warns Cain not to sin because of his anger. However, Cain does not heed God's warning, and Cain kills his brother. Anger that is selfish and uncontrolled becomes hurtful and destructive. And in Paul's words, makes room for the devil and leads us to sin. But anger does not have to lead us to sin. In Galatians 5:22 through 23, where Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The word used by Paul, which is translated as gentleness, is particularly interesting in the Greek. The Greek word that Paul uses in Galatians is praoutes, in English translated often as meek. Thus rendering Matthew 5:5, for example, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, a common dictionary definition of meek is deficient in spirit or courage, so that we envision someone who is timid or weak, someone who is unable to help himself or herself, somebody who is wimpy. We might envision someone like Greg Heffley in The Diary of the Wimpy Kid, or Ichabod Crane, The Legend of the Sleepy Hollow, someone who is scared and easily intimidated. This is not the meaning of praoutes. Indeed, in more contemporary translations of the Bible, such as the New Revised Standard Version, Paul's use of praoutes is often translated as gentleness or humility. Unfortunately, gentleness and humility are also often viewed as being inherently weak or powerless, and consequently do not really render an accurate translation of the word praoutes. For in the mind of the ancient Greek, the word praoutes is not to be weak or without power. Rather, it is characterized by power under control. Power under control. Indeed, most often the Greeks symbolized gentleness by a large animal tamed and under control, such as a horse obedient under the reins. A modern parallel might be the Niagara Falls, which at its peak flow has 6 million cubic feet of water flowing over the crest of the falls every minute. The power of this vast surge of water going over the rock has eroded the falls so that in the past 10,000 years, the falls have moved south nearly 7 miles. Today, the volume of water going over the falls is controlled so that rather than eroding 3 to 4 feet a year, the falls are eroding over only three to four inches a year, and 4.4 gigawatts of energy is being produced by controlling the water flow. Water power under control. Over 700 years before Paul chose the word praoutes as a fruit of the Spirit, the Greek philosopher Aristotle conceived of a special meaning for praoutes. Aristotle believed that life is lived best when there is a balance between extremes. Therefore, he proposed that praoutes was a balance between enough anger and not too much anger. For he understood that harnessed anger can be a constructive force, a force for good. Enough anger to motivate for change, but not too much anger to cause an escalation of conflict, a tempered temper, if you will. Even after my class in self-assertiveness, I continued to be rather meek and mild. Indeed, I was more than occasionally accused of being milquetoast or a pushover. On observing this characteristic within me, one wise minister's wife advised me, "Even if you can't stand up for yourself, Mary, you'll have to learn to stand up for your children one day, because no one else will do it for you." Indeed, a day came when I found I had to stand up for one of my children, which involved talking to a middle school principal about a policy that seemed to me not only unjust, but detrimental to the children whom it affected. So I called the principal to talk to her about the policy. I began by asking the principal if the policy which my daughter had recounted to me and which the teacher had confirmed for me was indeed still the district's policy. When she verified it was, I commented, "Well, your policy sucks, and it needs to be changed." That did it. It was rumored that this principal was a yeller. Well, that's no rumor. She blew. In response, my blood pressure rose, but my voice did not. Although my responses resembled rather more closely a growl than a purr, I stayed outwardly calm. And while the principal attacked me, my daughter, and defended the district's policy, I endeavored to calmly describe the effects the policy had on my daughter's self-esteem and on her attitude towards school. And then I pointed out the inconsistencies between the philosophy advocated by the parenting class I had just taken within the district and the philosophy inherent in this policy, as well as inconsistencies between the district's mission statement and this particular policy. When I finished explaining my perspective, I requested the name and phone number of the person who could change the policy. In response to my request, the principal continued to yell. So I repeated my request for a name and a number again, and again, and again, and again, until finally, after about 30 minutes of yelling, the principal gave me the name and the number. But only after asking me to wait a half hour or so before calling, as she had realized that she had some opinions on the policy which she wished to express herself first. It turned out that a committee had authority over that policy, so it took a while. But 5 months later, I received a phone call telling me that the district had changed their policy. In this very heated situation, through much silent prayer and self-control, I was able to explain the effects of this policy I had on my child and elaborate my view of the change that was needed and why it was needed. And although my initial comment of "your policy sucks" lacked a certain meekness, to say nothing of diplomacy, I kept my anger in check and spoke calmly and kindly. In the end, we were able to work together to change the policy to the benefit of my daughter and to the benefit of the children in our district. Anger that is selfless and controlled can become helpful and constructive when harnessed in the service of love. Words can be weapons, or words can be tools used for change, reconciliation, and even redemption. But how do we know? How do you know whether to confront? To confront the store clerk who is totally rude to the customer ahead of you, to confront the colleague who's cheating at work, to confront the friend who has been telling untrue stories about you, to confront your children when they're disrespectful, to confront your spouse over harsh words that were hurtful. How do we know when to harness anger in the service of love and choose to confront a situation? Or when to let go of the anger and overlook the situation? In today's reading from the letter of Ephesians, Paul admonishes us to always speak the truth to our neighbors, saying only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words give grace to those who hear. And he says further that we must get rid of all bitterness, wrath, wrangling, and slander, being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. And Paul concludes that in so doing, we will be imitators of God, living a life of love. Here in Ephesians, Paul offers us three criteria. He says, ask yourself three questions about what you want to say. One, is it true? Two, is it necessary? Three, is it kind? Let me repeat that. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? That is to say, is my perspective accurate? Is my perspective needed for reconciliation? Is how I want to say what I want to say kind and helpful rather than angry and hurtful? When we harness our anger and speak out of love, bearing the fruit of gentleness, our words can become blessings for others. Amen.